Well, saints, praise the Lord, we made it to message 6. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. On the tree of life.
Amen.
Now you can see the title of this message is The Increase of Christ by the Ministry of Life to Others According to the Law of Increase. According to the Law of Increase. Now, when we talk about the increase of Christ, we're talking about God's heart's desire. What is God's heart's desire? What is God's eternal purpose? What does God want? What is he yearning for? He is yearning for the increase of Christ.
Amen.
And who is the increase of Christ? Not what is the increase of Christ. Who is the increase of Christ? The increase of Christ is the bride of Christ. The Lord's recovery is to gain the bride of Christ. You know, in John 3, 29 and 30, John the baptizer, he said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Then he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So this shows when you put verses 29 and 30 together in John 3, that the increase of Christ is the bride. The increase of Christ is the bride, just like Eve was the increase of Adam. I'd like to say something about this just as a picture. You know, of course, the greatest prophecy in the Bible is in Matthew 16, 18, where the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, which means there's a fight. There's always a spiritual warfare going on between the building of the church and Satan's authority or power of darkness. But praise the Lord, the building of the church prevails.
Amen.
So he said, I will build my church.
Amen.
That is his will. That is what he's doing on this earth today. He is building his church.
Amen.
His church. And so, saints, we need to pray that this greatest prophecy in the Bible will be fulfilled on the earth. It hasn't been fulfilled fully yet, but it is being fulfilled. I will build my church. To build the church is to build the bride of Christ. It's to build the bride of Christ. You know, a good picture of this is in the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:22, when we see Eve, Adam and Eve. Adam is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. Eve is a type of the church. On the cross, Christ's side was opened up on the cross. In Genesis 2:22, Adam's side was opened up. Adam was put to sleep, which is a type of death. So you have the death of Christ on the cross. His side was opened up. Two substances came out, blood and water. Blood and water. Well, what came out of Adam's side was a rib. Was a rib. No blood, just a rib. There wasn't any blood there because there wasn't any sin there at that time. No sin. No sin. So why was blood needed? Blood is needed for the cleansing of all of our sins. Blood is needed for the purchase of the church and for the cleansing of all of our sins. The water that came out of Christ's side matches the rib that came out of Adam's side. The water signifies the indestructible, eternal, flowing resurrection life of the triune God. So, if you look at Genesis 2:22, it says, Jehovah God, he opened up Adam's side. He put Adam to sleep. Of course, before that, he brought all the animals before Adam. You remember, and Adam named them all. But none of them matched Adam. None of them matched Adam. So he put Adam to sleep. And it says, and Jehovah God, he took the rib out of Adam's side. It says, and Jehovah God built the rib. He built the rib, which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, what is the Lord doing in this age? He's building a woman. He is building a woman. He is building the bride of Christ by building himself into our being and building us into his being. He is building a woman. He is building the bride of Christ. And of course, this word for woman, the word for man here in Hebrew is ish. The word for woman is isha. So isha is the issue of ish. Hallelujah. Isha comes out of Ish, and he's building a woman. And this woman is the bride of Christ. Now, the increase of Christ as the bride of Christ is both something inward in life and something outward in numerical increase. In Acts 6:7, it says the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. And we want the word of God to grow and multiply in all of Europe. You know, when Brother Joe was sharing about everything that's going to take place in Europe, I just couldn't help thinking, you know, as I was standing up here, that this is what's going to happen in Europe more and more, is the word of God is going to grow and multiply. Now, what does it mean for the word of God to grow? For the word of God to grow, it refers to the growth in life. It refers to the growth of God within us, the growth of God within us. It refers to Colossians 2:19, where in 2:19, the Lord through Paul says, holding the head. That means you stay intimately connected to Christ as the head of the body. Holding the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. So we want, God does not grow in himself, but God grows in us. We want God to grow in us. As God grows in us, that growth of God in us is his building. The growth of God in us is his building. God's building is the growth of his life in us. When you put all of our growth in life together, that is the building up of the body. When you put all of the growth of God in us together, that is the building up of the body. So we want God to grow in us. Now, the word just doesn't grow. The word multiplies. And this refers to numerical increase. Now, when we talk about numerical increase, we're talking about something organic, not something merely outward. If you look at Acts 5:14 and Acts 11:24, these are just two of many verses that talk about this. Acts 5:14 and Acts 11:24. It says that through the preaching of the gospel, people were, and here's the quote in the Bible, people were added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. This means they became parts of Christ. This means they became members of Christ. We want to see thousands of people in Europe added to the Lord to become the parts of Christ and the members of Christ. We want to see thousands and thousands of people have God grow in them for the building up of the body of Christ and then be added to Christ to become the parts of Christ, the members of Christ, the increase of Christ. So we want the word of God to grow and multiply. So the growth of the church is the growth of Christ within us. And it's also the parts of Christ being added to the Lord, members of Christ being added to the Lord. So we could say growth equals increase equals building up. These are all synonyms. Growth equals increase equals building up. All right, now we come to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1 says, regeneration brings the divine life into the believers. I like regeneration because it has the little, not quite. Yes, it does. It does. It has the word gene in it. Regeneration. That means you get another gene when you get born again. You get the gene of the triune God with the DNA of the triune God. And so as Christ, the DNA of Christ, as Christ grows in you, as you get Christified, and you become Christ in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. It's just like petrification. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen petrified wood. Petrified wood, actually, if you look it up in a geology book, what happened was many, many years ago, there were these volcanic eruptions, and they swept the trees down from the mountainside, the tree trunks down from the mountainside. And they stripped the trees of their leaves of their branches, of their bark. And then water came slowly through the cell structure of these buried tree trunks that were buried in volcanic ash. And this water, this is a geology class here, this water brought minerals with it. It brought minerals with it into the wood, like manganese, like quartz. It brought minerals with it into the wood until the wood was completely replaced by stone.
Amen.
Listen, this is the church life. We were buried in volcanic ash. And now the Lord is flowing in us and bringing Christ into us.
Amen.
And Christifying us. Until here's what the geology book said. It looks very much like the wood it once was, but it has been completely replaced with stone.
Amen.
So we could say that about Brother Godfrey. He looks very much like the Godfrey he once was,
Amen.
But he's been completely replaced with Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's Christification, same as petrification. You have heat and pressure, you have the flowing of life within us. You have the flowing of life within us. So you have regeneration brings the divine life into the believers and makes them the corporate bride for Christ's universal increase. So we spoke about John 3:29 through 30. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He must increase, but I must decrease. The bride is the increase of Christ. Now John 3:34 I like very much. Verse 34 says, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit not by measure. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit not by measure. So what that verse tells us in the context of John 3, 29 and 30 is that the unique way for us to become the increase of the unlimited Christ is to receive the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. We have to receive the Spirit. This is just a good, simple prayer to pray in the morning. Say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit.
Amen.
Fill me with the Spirit, Lord. The more we have the Spirit, the more we will be Christ's increase. More Spirit, more increase. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3, we of course know that Christ became a life-giving Spirit in resurrection, and that Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul's function was to produce living letters of Christ. And he said this to the Corinthians. He said, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us. So what Paul produced was letters of Christ, letters of Christ. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. So what Paul did when he ministered to people was he used divine and mystical ink. And that divine and mystical ink was the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
And he inscribed people with Christ so that when you looked at them, when you looked at the Corinthians, you could read Christ in them.
Amen.
And you could know Christ in them because they were letters of Christ produced by Paul's ministry. Produced by Paul's ministry. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he said, we are ministers of a new covenant, ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we take care of people, don't minister the letter to people. The letter kills people. We need to minister the Spirit to people because the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, 1 John 5, 16a says, if anyone sees, I circled the word sees, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, I circled the word ask, and he will give life to him. I circled the words give life, sees, asks, and gives life. Saints, in the church life, we see a lot of things. We might see, oh, look, Brother Ed looks so tired. He's really down. He shared five messages. Then you might, maybe you become critical. You say, oh, well, I shouldn't use myself as an example. But maybe I'll use Brother Paul for an example. You see that Brother Paul is down. And then you say, oh, Brother Paul says, praise the Lord, too loudly. So you see, and you criticize, and you spread death. But if you see something that maybe Paul's down, maybe Paul's out of it, maybe Paul's discouraged, you should ask. Don't criticize, ask. Say, oh, Lord, Brother Paul. You can mention Paul's name to the Lord. Just think of all of us in this room said, oh, Lord, Paul. Let's say that right now. Oh, Lord, Paul. You know, that's a big prayer. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's told Timothy, making mention of you in my prayers. You don't have to pray a long prayer. Just make mention of the Lord in your prayers. It means a lot. When you say, oh, Lord Ed, oh, Lord Godfrey, oh, Lord Timothy, you see, you make mention in your prayers. Even to think about the saints is a big deal. Because it says in Ephesians 3, he will do beyond what we could ask or think. So even to think about Paul, you just think about Paul. Oh, Lord, I just want Paul to have more of you, Lord. You're just thinking about it. And then that'll happen. Because the Lord will do more than you can think. Amen. So we need to ask for the saints. We need to think about the saints. Think good things for the saints. But saints, if you see things, don't criticize, ask. Be an asker, A-S-K-E-R. Be an asker in the church life. Don't be a criticizer, be an asker. You know, in every house, there's a trash can. In every house, there's a trash can. If you come to my house, I don't put the trash can on the dining room table and say, here, have a banana peel. I don't do that, right? The trash can is under the sink, so nobody can see it. You see, we're still all in the process of transformation. None of us has been fully transformed. So there's some banana peels here. You see what I mean? Where do you put it? Put it under the sink and pray and ask for the saints. Ask for the saints. Eventually, all those banana peels wind up in the lake of fire. You follow my, I'm using figurative language here. You understand my point. Okay, now, see, ask, and do what? When you see, ask, then go contact that person who you asked for. The Lord will send you to contact that person. And what should you do? Give life to them. Saints, it's amazing that we can actually give life to someone. We can give Zoe to someone. That doesn't mean that we possess Zoe, we're like the Zoe giving spirit, but that we become a channel of Zoe. We become a channel of life. So because we're a channel of life, we can give life to people. And saints, giving life to people, you can't put it in a box. You can't say, this is the way to give life to people. Sometimes if you say to, you know, okay, I'll use the example of Job, the book of Job. In the book of Job, right at the beginning, Job's friends came to him and they didn't say anything for a number of days. That was the best thing they did. The best shepherding they did was not to say a word. When they began to speak, they began to offer their opinions, and it made Job's situation worse. Then Job offered his opinions. So you have all these chapters full of opinions. Until the Lord came in. He came in a whirlwind. He came in and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He said this to Job. And then eventually Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then the Lord said this. He said to Job's friends, you need to get Job to pray for you. If you get Job to pray for you, then your situation will be very good. You need to get Job to pray for you. Then when Job prayed for his friends, he got restored. All of his situation got restored when he prayed for his friends. But my point is, brothers, sometimes just visiting a person and sitting with that person can give life to them.
Amen.
Can give life to them. Or just saying, maybe the Lord will need you to say a few words. Maybe, you know, you don't go there and say, oh, Brother Ed, you know, I'm down, I'm out of it. Brother Ed, do you realize the highest peak of the divine revelation is that God became man, that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead? And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. You know what I mean? Listen, we asked Brother Lee, the elders in Anaheim. He was very ill, of course, and we went up to the mountain to pray, all of us. And Andrew Yu was down with Brother Lee, and so we asked Andrew, ask Brother Lee if he has some fellowship for the elders in Anaheim. So Andrew came up the mountain, and we were all thinking, wow, Brother Lee's going to share something about the high peak of the divine revelation, something great, something stupendous. You know what Brother Lee told Andrew said this, brothers, Brother Lee told me to tell you something. All of you elders need to love one another. All of you elders need to love one another. Your wives need to love one another, and you need to love one another's children. That was Brother Lee's final word to the elders in Anaheim. And saints, that is a vital group. A vital group is when you love one another, when your wives love one another, and when you love one another's children. You know, my children, you know, Godfrey takes care of my youngest son. You know, there comes a point where you're taking care of your children and you don't know what to do. But the saints can take care of them. The saints can take care of them in a way that you can't take care of them. You see? But my point is we need to love one another, love one another's children. Our wives need to love one another. And in that love, we give life to one another. We give life to one another. We see, we ask, and we give life. We give life. I told you the story of when I was in a prayer meeting. You know, all these old stories I have come from the church in Houston when I was in Houston as a new believer. I went to a prayer meeting, and I was really out of it that day, really out of it. And you know, when you're brand new, sometimes you don't know how to break through to the Lord. You just can't break through. So I couldn't break through. But I went to this prayer meeting at this home. And you know, you can't hide if you're in a home. You cannot. You can't just go like, I'm very happy. You know what I mean? The saints know. They know you're not happy. You're not happy. So I closed my eyes, and the saints were all praying. And I said to myself inside, I said, as soon as this prayer meeting is over, I'm out of here. I'm gone. So the saints were praying. Then someone said amen. Then I went to go. Then someone prayed another prayer. I had to sit back. You know how it is. They don't end right away on the spot. So finally, someone prayed the last prayer, and I went to go. And this brother sitting next to me, it was like he had a rubber arm. He just went, whew. And he grabbed my arm and he pulled me back down in the chair. And I couldn't fight him. What could I do? You know, I couldn't. He just pulled me back down. And he said, Brother Ed, I'm concerned about you. What's wrong? That's all I remember what he said. He saved me that day. He saved me that evening. Just by that concern. I don't remember what he said to me. He said, Brother Ed, I'm concerned about you. What's wrong? You know, so he used his long arm to grab me, pull me back down on the couch, and I got cherished and nourished by the Lord through that brother. I could never forget that. Okay, now A says, life here is Zoe, the spiritual, eternal, divine life. And then it says, see the footnotes in these verses. It all talks about Zoe. B says, this does not mean that the asker has life of himself and can give life by himself to others. It means that such an asker, you see, we need to pray, Lord, make me such an asker who is abiding in the Lord, who is one with the Lord, and who is asking in one spirit with the Lord, becomes the means by which God's life-giving spirit can give life to the ones for whom he is asking. One says, we have the privilege of giving life to the weaker ones in order to swallow up their death. Isn't that wonderful? This is a matter of life imparting in the fellowship of the divine life. 2 says, to be ones who can give life to others, we must abide in the divine life and walk, live, and have our being in the divine life. Again, we have to pray over this. Say, Lord, make me a person who abides in the divine life. Make me a person who walks, lives, and has my being in the divine life so that I could be a channel of life to others. Roman numeral 3 says, in order for us to minister life to others, we must do at least 4 things. A, we need an adequate contact with the Lord simply to spend time with him. Saints, we need an adequate time with the Lord. Many of us don't spend an adequate time with the Lord. We just say, okay, I've got Holy Word for Morning Revival, and praise the Lord, you read it. You read your day. But don't just be satisfied with that. Spend an adequate time with the Lord until you get the Lord speaking to you personally, until you pray over those verses in that gray box. You pray over the ministry that opens up those verses, and you get the Lord speaking to you for that day, for that day. Then that makes a big difference. You spend an adequate amount of time with the Lord simply to spend time with him because you love him, right? Listening to the Lord and his dealings with us so that we may speak a timely word to sustain the weary ones, to sustain the weary ones. Now, Exodus 21, 5 and 6 is a type of Christ as the servant who says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And then his ear is bored through with an awl, A-W-L, so that he can hear God the Father's voice. So we need to be the same. Say, I love my master, the Lord. I love my wife, the church. I love my children, the saints. I will not go out free. I like my ear to be open so that I can hear God's voice and minister life to God's children, to God's children. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 5, this describes Christ's human living. And it says, the Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. Saints, I like this. He awakens me morning by morning. You know, I pray frequently, and I hope you pray this. Say, Lord, wake me up tomorrow morning, Lord. Don't just trust in your alarm clock. Say, Lord, I want, use your alarm clock. But also say, Lord, I want you to wake me up also. Wake me up tomorrow morning. Maybe he'll wake you up earlier than the alarm clock. Don't roll over and go back to sleep. He might want you to spend more time with him. You see, he might wake you up earlier. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. So, first of all, the Lord opens our ear in the morning, and then he gives us the tongue of an instructed one to sustain the weary ones with a word. Now, haven't we been on the receiving end? We just feel so weary, and then here comes a brother or a sister who is a real disciple of the Lord, an instructed one, a learned one in the Lord, and he or she speaks a word to us from the Lord, and our weariness is washed away. Our weariness is washed away by the water and the word. Now, B says, we must learn in the presence of the Lord to be dealt with by him under his light. In order to bear fruit, we must deal with the Lord to be new, fresh, and tender branches of the vine. I like that. Lord, make me a new, fresh, and tender branch of the vine. We must deal with all the hindrances to have a living of bearing fruit. We must deal with our natural disposition to become flexible in caring for people, in caring for people. And again, brothers and sisters, one of the best examples is with the Lord with that Samaritan woman. He went out of his way. He detoured. If you look in the crystallization study of the Gospel of John, it uses this word detour. And it says he's the detouring Savior. He made a big detour to go through Samaria and go to that city of Sychar to gain that Samaritan woman. Now, you just consider, would you make a detour to gain a person who had 5 husbands and the one they were living with was not their husband and you make this big inconvenient detour to gain a person like this. In our natural concept, we wouldn't do this. But the Lord did this. The Lord did this. He satisfied her thirst. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And to satisfy her thirst, eventually the whole village got saved. The whole village got saved that way. So the Lord, of course, didn't exercise his disposition at all. He denied his human disposition. He's the detouring Savior. Listen, I won't give the details of this incident, but I remember Brother Benson Phillips, was on his way to the airport one time, and he literally made a detour just to shepherd someone. And I just wouldn't have done that. I would have been afraid of missing my plane. But he made a detour. And because he made that detour, this brother got so much help. Got so much help from Benson. So we have to be flexible in caring for people. And care for people is not convenient many times. It's not convenient to our natural man. So we have to be flexible. All right, C says, we must pick up a burden to care for people. Pick up a burden to care for people. Unbelievers. Pick up a burden to care for unbelievers. Young, but aren't you glad someone cared for you when you were an unbeliever? I'm glad someone cared for me when I was an unbeliever. You know, I was an unbeliever, and I was in this denomination. And the pastor and his wife, for some reason, they really loved me as a young man. And I was an unbeliever. I was a naughty unbeliever. And Mrs. McLeod, who was a sister, she said to me, she goes, Ed, one day you're going to be like Timothy. You know, she just prophesied to me. She pointed at me. One day you're going to be like Timothy. And I said, okay, Mrs. McLeod. Then I walked away and I said, I'm never going to be like Timothy. I'm never going to be like. But she put something into me. She spoke Christ into me. See, she cared for me. She picked up a burden for me. Listen, that pastor picked up a burden for my best friend and I. We were in junior high. We were in this denomination, and that denomination was right near the steel mills, so it was in a bad part of town. And so my friend and I, we would just go to quote-unquote Sunday school just to please our mothers. That's the only reason we went. And so we went to Sunday school one time, and we looked at one another, and we said, let's get out of here. You know, let's go down to 8th Avenue. And so 8th Avenue, you know, 8th Avenue is not a good avenue. We went to this 24-hour restaurant, and we ordered ice cream sundaes at 9 a.m. And so we had these huge ice cream sundaes with whipped cream and a cherry on top, you know, and we were eating and we were laughing. You know, junior hires, they laugh at everything. You know, you take care of the junior hires. They just look at another junior hire and they start laughing. You know what I mean? And you're trying to minister Christ to them, and it's not easy, right? It's not easy. Okay, so we were eating our ice cream sundaes. All of a sudden, I looked at my friend, and he turned so pale. I thought there was a policeman behind me. So I looked behind me. It was the pastor. It was the pastor. And he had to give a sermon, but he forgot about his sermon. He made a detour to that 24-hour restaurant to gain us. And he sat down, and he said, what are you guys doing? I said, well, Brother McLeod, we're eating ice cream sundae. And he was holding back the laughter, you know. He was like going like this, you know. But my point is, listen, this brother really loved the Lord, and he loved us. And so he was a link. He was a linking factor to the Lord, for us to the Lord. You see that? Even though we were unbelievers, eventually we both got saved. And part of my salvation had to do with him and his wife. I didn't get saved directly through them, but they linked me to the Lord because they loved me in the Lord. And they loved my best friend in the Lord. So we both got saved. So we have to have a burden to care for people. Care for young believers. Care for new believers. Care for weaker believers. We must care for them as nursing mothers and exhorting fathers. Listen to this, to be fishers of men and feeders of lambs. Oh, we need to pray, Lord, make me a fisher of men and a feeder of lambs. Feeder of lambs. And you know, brothers, this is amazing to me. Some of you maybe have read this, or you passed this by in your Bible reading. But in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 66, God likens himself to a mother. He's not just our father. He likens himself to a mother. So in verses 12 and 13, he says this. He says, I am now extending to her, to Jerusalem, peace like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. This is Isaiah 66, verse 12. Listen to this. And you will nurse. You will be carried on the hip. You will be bounced on the knees. How about that? The Lord bounces you on his knees. You know, if you have a little baby and you bounce the baby on your knees, he'll be very happy. Or if he has an air bubble in, he'll burp. He'll feel better. I used to bounce my little kids on my knees all the time. That's what the Lord does. You like this. You come to the meeting, he just does it. Praise the Lord. Brothers, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Listen, verse 13 says, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is everything to us. He's everything to us. Okay, now undersee we have one. We are cared for by the Lord by caring for others in the Lord. If you want to be cared for, care for others. Care for others. You know, one time I came home from work. I was very exhausted. I just wanted to lay down, take a nap. You know, this is when we had telephones like this, you know what I mean? I wanted to take my phone off the hook, you know. And I looked up. And there was a brother sitting on my doorstep. So I went, oh, Lord Jesus, lend me three loaves. You know that parable, you know, at midnight. I was there, oh, Lord, lend me three loaves for this brother. And so I went to this brother, and you know, he was having a hard time. But we shepherded one another. And so by the time we got done sharing with one another, we got cared for by the Lord. So we are cared for by the Lord by caring for others in the Lord. Listen, you can always find someone to care for. Always find someone to care for. There's always someone lower than you are. You might say, oh, I'm the lowest one in a church life. I'm playing handball against the curb. I'm so low. Anyway, maybe you didn't get that. Okay. But you think you're so low, but there's always someone lower than you that you can care for. Listen to this. A says, if we water others, we ourselves will be watered. And if we desire to grow in life, we need to help others grow. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who waters will also be watered himself. He who waters will also be watered himself. In John 7:37-39, it has these two words in it, drink and flow. This is the Christian life, drink and flow. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And when you flow out, you drink. When you drink, you flow out, just like a hose. You can tell a hose is drinking if something is flowing out of it. So we need to flow out the water of life, and we need to drink the water of life. Now, B says, the way to receive is to give, and the more we give, the more we receive. I love what Paul said in Acts 20:35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. C says, if we turn our prayer from merely ourselves to others, we will receive what we desire. We will receive what we desire. Turn your prayer from yourself to others. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for yourself. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray that we be filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Spirit, soaked with the Spirit, mingled with the Spirit, lost in the Spirit, found in the Spirit. Eventually, our prayer needs to turn to others, and we need to pray for others. You know, maybe this is on the outline later, but, it's on the outline later. I'll wait till I come to there. Okay, now let's come to two. We need to spend and be utterly spent on behalf of others, sacrificing our wealth and our life for others. Sacrificing our wealth and our life for others. Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls, even if he was saying to the Corinthians this, even if you love me less, I'll love you more. I will spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. Now, 3 says, we must deal with our disposition for the sake of fruitfulness. Because Paul's disposition was fully dealt with by the Lord, it was soft, bendable, flexible, and applicable to any situation. Our disposition is the depth of our self, which must be denied. Paul said to the weak, I became weak that I might gain the weak. If you go to a weak brother or a weak sister, you have to become weak. You have to come down to their level and become weak so that you can reach them. And he says, to all men I have become all things that I might by all means save some. Now D says, we must learn to be interested in people. Every day the Lord's people must be our food. Many in the church need our shoulders to bear them and our breasts to embrace them in love. This refers to Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, the high priest had a breastplate, and there were 12 stones on that breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he had 2 shoulder pieces on his clothing. And there were the names of 6 tribes on one shoulder, the name of 6 tribes on another shoulder, on precious stones. So that means the Lord bears us with his strength and power, that's his shoulders, and he bears us in his heart of love, that's his breast. You see, but many times we go into the Holy of Holies, and we go in with one stone, and it says me on it. It says me. You see, we shouldn't do that. We should go into the Holy of Holies with lots of stone, 12 stones, full of the people of God, right? And of course, you're included in there. You're included in there. But you should go in with other people's names on your breast and on your shoulders. And Roman numeral 4 says, everything in the church life must be in the nature of life, with the content of life, and in the imparting of life. Then A says, the currency in the church exchange is not dollars, but the divine life. The divine life is our only kind of merchandise. B says, the church is altogether a matter of life because the church is the organism of the triune God as the body of Christ and as the vine with the branches. Our work, our speaking, our fellowship, our service, our ministry, our message, our Bible study, and our prayer must be in the flow and imparting of life. So when you study the Bible, it should be in the flow of life. It should be in the imparting of life. C says, when the branches of the vine receive a sufficient supply of the life-giving Spirit as the life juice of Christ, they bear fruit as the overflow of the inner life supply. They bear fruit as the overflow of the inner life supply. So again, to abide in the vine is to continue in the vine, to remain in the vine, and to stay in the vine. And saints, just like the Lord could be likened to electricity, we have to stay connected to him. The Father is like the power plant at the source. The sun is like the course, the electrical lines, and the spirit is like the flow of the electricity. And we have to flip on the switch, right? All the time. Keep that switch on so that that divine electricity is always flowing in your being. See, like these lights right now, if they could speak, they would all say, hallelujah, because they're all enjoying the same electricity. And so they're shining. And so we shine when we have the flow of life within us. Now, Roman numeral 5 says, we need to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man cherishing us and as the Son of God nourishing us, experiencing and presenting Christ as the attracting factor. Christ is the attracting factor to minister life to people and gain them in a normal way. Saints, we need to, especially with the young people, you need to present Christ to them as the attracting factor. You need to cherish them and present Christ to them as the attracting factor. You know, one time Brotherly asked me to give a conference with the high school sisters, and I hadn't given a conference with high schoolers in years. So he asked me to do this. So what I did was I looked up in the books everything he shared with the young people, just about everything. And I called him on the phone and I said, Brotherly, what's your burden for the high school sisters? Do you have a burden for me to share? He said, well, Ed, what's your burden? What's your burden? So I said, well, Brotherly, I looked at a lot of your books, a lot of your sharing with the young people, and you always share with the young people to love the Lord and enjoy the Lord. To love the Lord and enjoy the Lord. You know what Brotherly said to me? He said, that's right, Ed. He said, we need to change our way with the young people to the enjoyment of Christ. That means that that wasn't our way at that time. Because he said, we need to change our way to the enjoyment of Christ. Saints, you can tell the young people not to do things till the cows come home. Sorry, that's a Texas expression. You know what I mean? The cows never come home. You can tell them to do something and tell them, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. They'll still end up doing it. But if you bring them into the enjoyment of Christ, it'll be an antibiotic to them. And they won't want to do those things anymore. Because the enjoyment of Christ is higher. The enjoyment of Christ is much higher than television. Am I right? My roommate, when I got saved, I didn't realize. I would just read the Bible all the time. Read the Bible, read the Bible. While I was reading the Bible, I enjoyed the Lord's presence so much. He said, Ed, what's wrong with you? Why don't you watch television with me anymore? And I said, wow, that's right. I don't watch television anymore. What is wrong with me? And then I said to him, well, Daryl, I'm just enjoying reading the Bible. And he just shook his head. He just couldn't understand, you know. Neither could I. It was Friday night one night. You know, I don't know if you have this restaurant here in Britain, TGIF. Do you have that here? And it stands for Thank God It's Friday. But they don't have TGIM. Thank God It's Monday. Why don't they have TGIM? Because no one thanks God it's Monday. Everybody thanks God it's Friday so that they could party, right? So when I was a young person, I was in college, you just can't wait for Friday night, right? Oh, it's Friday night. Well, one Friday night after I got saved, I had a glass of milk. I was drinking a glass of milk. I was a brand new believer. And I was reading the Bible. All of a sudden, I looked at my Bible. I looked at the milk. I said, what has happened to me? Then I went, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Milk in the Bible on Friday night. And saints, what is it to cherish people? To cherish people is very simple. It's to make people happy. It's to make them feel pleasant. It's to make them feel comfortable. You look in the New Testament, how the tax collectors and sinners, how they gathered around the Lord. The Lord was so approachable to them. He made them feel happy. He made them feel pleasant. He made them feel comfortable. Now he did that so that he could nourish them with the divine element. Cherishing is for nourishing. We shouldn't forget that. But we have to cherish people in order to nourish them. And what's the cherishing factor? Is the Lord's presence. It's not us doing any gimmicks or anything. What makes people happy, pleasant, and comfortable is the Lord's presence. That's why we need to be filled with the Lord's presence. Okay, now let's look at these illustrations. Illustration one, Christ as the Son of Man became the Lamb of God to take away our sin, cherishing. Two, Christ as the Son of God became the life-giving Spirit to give life to us and transform us, nourishing. These are wonderful. Illustration two, I don't know, you know, only the ministry of the age could come up with these illustrations. I couldn't come up with these illustrations, and I just could never do it. I mean, you know, but praise the Lord, there's the minister of the age that could come up with these illustrations. Illustration two, Christ as the Son of Man in the form of the serpent destroyed the old serpent, the source of sin, through his redeeming death. That's cherishing. Then two, Christ as the Son of God speaks the words of God and gives himself as the Spirit to us, not by measure, that we may have the eternal life. That's nourishing. Then illustration three, one says, Christ as the Son of Man, Jesus, going from Judea to Galilee, detoured into the city of Sychar near Jacob's well to purposely wait for the thirsty and water-seeking, immoral Samaritan woman, cherishing. Then two, Christ as the Son of God, sent by God as a gift, gave her to drink the water of life, which springs up into eternal life. That's nourishing. Then illustration four, Christ as the Son of Man has been designated by God to judge all the people of the world, the living and the dead. The judgment of Christ has been preached to the sinners as a cherishing to them. That's a cherishing. When you preach the judgment of Christ to sinners, that's a cherishing to them. Listen, one time I was in a restaurant, and this young man came in the restaurant, and I knew he was going to say something. So I said, oh, what is this guy going to say? And so he got up and he said, I want everyone in this restaurant to know that the Lord is coming back soon and you better get ready. Then he left the restaurant. And I said to myself, why is he coming in here and bothering us like that? You know, he didn't have to do that. Then I started walking back to work. I said, what if the Lord is real? What if the Lord is coming back soon? I'm in big trouble. This is what was going on inside of me. You see, that was a cherishing to me. That they might repent unto God and receive Christ as the Son of God to have his eternal life. The judgment in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, as part of the judgment of Christ, will be declared to all the people on the earth as the eternal gospel. That is cherishing. Cherishing. Now, two, Christ as the Son of God was given authority by God to give the eternal life to his believers. That is nourishing. In illustration five, one, Christ as the Son of Man would not condemn the sinful woman. That's cherishing. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't condemn that sinful woman. That was Can you imagine how much she loved him after that? He didn't condemn her. Then two, Christ as the Son of God, the I Am, would free her from sin so that she could sin no more. That's nourishing. Then illustration six, Christ sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins and his humanity. That's cherishing. Then two, God sent his Son to us that we might have life and live through him in his divinity. That's nourishing. This is confirmed by John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son that we who believe in him may not perish through his redemption in his humanity. That's cherishing, but may have eternal life in his divinity. That's nourishing. Now look at G. G is remarkable. This is the illustration of the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament is cherishing and nourishing. Look at one. Christ as the Son of Man came to redeem us from sins. That's cherishing. Two, Christ as the Son of God came to impart the divine life into us abundantly. That's nourishing. And what is that? That's judicial redemption, cherishing. That's organic salvation, nourishing. That is the entire New Testament, cherishing and nourishing. Then you have the illustration of Christ in eternity. In eternity, Christ will still be cherishing and nourishing us. As the Son of Man, he is the ladder, sustaining and maintaining the life union of all his believers with God, that is cherishing. Then two, as the Son of God, he is the life element of the New Jerusalem, as the divine and human constitution of the consummated triune God and his glorified elect, that is nourishing. Isn't that, aren't those illustrations wonderful, saints? Praise the Lord for these illustrations. Now, Roman numeral 6. In order to minister life to others and recover the dormant saints among us, we must have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. The loving and forgiving heart of our Father God, we should pray, oh, Father God, give me your loving and forgiving heart. And then we should pray, Lord Jesus, give me your shepherding and seeking spirit. Your shepherding and seeking spirit. We know in Luke 15, 4 through 6, the shepherd had 100 sheep. He lost one of them, and he went out. He went out to gain that one that was lost. That should be our shepherding and seeking spirit. If there's one brother or sister among us who goes out, we should have a shepherding and seeking spirit to go gain that one, to pray for that one. That one could be us one time, right? We're not immune from that. We're not any better than anyone else. We should pray for that one, that lost sheep, until they're brought back. And then the shepherd says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Then in Luke 15, 8 through 9, you have a woman. That woman signifies the Spirit. She has 10 silver coins. And it says if she loses one silver coin, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks carefully until she finds it. Until she finds it. So what the Spirit does is he enlightens our inner being with the Word of God. He sweeps our inner being. He searches our inward parts until he finds us. Until he finds us. Until she finds us. Sorry. Until the Spirit here is a she, capital S, she. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost. So you have the sheep that was lost. You have the coin that was lost. Finally, in Luke 15, 20 through 23, you have a son that was lost, a son that was lost. And, you know, the son, we know, got his inheritance from the father. And he went away and he spent all that he had in a way of debauchery and evil living. And he wound up, there was a big famine in the land. And he wound up feeding the hogs. You know, sometimes we'll pray for people and their situation will become worse. That's an answer to prayer. Their situation becomes worse. There's a big famine and then they don't have any job and they end up feeding hogs and eating what the hogs eat. And so eventually, it says, the son came to himself. He came to himself. That was a result of the Spirit seeking in Luke 15, 8 through 9. The result of the seeking sanctification of the Spirit is that we come to ourselves. And he came to himself, and he rose up and came to his own father. He said, I will go to my father. And he had a speech all worked up. You know, he said, and I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. You know, make me like one of your hired servants. So it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. You know, if you know someone, you can tell if they're at that wall and their back is turned to you, you can tell that's Brother Ed Marks. Right? You can tell by the shape of the person, right? You love that person. You could tell that's Brother so-and-so or that's Sister so-and-so. So the father, he was looking for his son every day, no doubt. He was praying for his son every day. So while his son was a long way off, he was moved with compassion, and the father ran It's the only instance in the New Testament where we see God the Father in typology running toward the lost son. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him affectionately. And the son had his speech that he was going to give. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now he was going to continue his speech. But you know what the next word is? But. But. But is a big word in the Bible. But the father said to his slaves, "Bring out quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let us kill the fattened calf. Let us eat and be merry." So what is the best robe? The best robe is Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness to cover the penitent sinner. The ring is the sealing spirit. The sandals are the power of God's salvation to separate us from this dirty world. And the fattened calf is Christ killed on the cross for our enjoyment, for our rich enjoyment. This is what the Father did with the lost son, with the lost son. And I just enjoyed, he interrupted his speech. Listen, maybe I can get, this is a little sidebar here. I'll give you a personal testimony. You know, one time, I wanted to be full-time, serve full-time, and edit the ministry full-time. So, of course, if I'm going to edit the ministry full-time, I have to ask Brother Lee. So I had a speech all worked up, And I was getting ready for Brother Lee to say, "Ed, you shouldn't be full-time. You should keep teaching." So my speech was going to be, "Well, Brother Lee, it's okay. I'll keep teaching. I don't have a problem teaching. And I could teach and still do this on the side." You know, that was going to be my speech. So I was with Brother Lee, and I said, "Brother Lee, I'd like to ask you a question at the end of our work session together." He said, "Okay, Ed, that's good." So we prayed, and then I read some messages to him. And he went like this. He crossed his arms like this. I was sitting there. He said, "Okay, Brother Ed, what do you have to say?" I said, "Well, Brother Lee, I've been praying about this for a long, long time. And I'm thinking about doing this with all my time, full time." He said, "Good, you're full time." just like that. "Good, you're full time." I went, "Well, Brother Lee, if you didn't want me to be full-time, I could still teach. I could still, you know." He said, "Forget about teaching. You're full-time." Then he went in the back and he brought out two big stacks of messages. He said, "Here's your work. Here's your work." You know what what it was? One stack was God's New Testament economy, and the other stack was the first four books of the elders' training. Those were the two stacks I had to work on. I appreciate Brother Lee so much. I tell you, forget about teaching. Then I went home to my wife. I said, "Ruth, I'm full time." She said, "You're what?" I said, "I'm full time." We didn't know where we're going, how we're going to eat, what are we going to do. Okay, A says, we must take the Lord's heart as our heart and treasure the lost sheep. B says, we must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. C says, we must love people with the Father's love and go to them with a cheerful countenance. Go to saints. Don't go to people with a downcast countenance. They won't be gained by you. Go to them with a cheerful countenance. That's why you need to pray and get infused with the Lord. And you need to pray, "Lord, make my heart happy in you, Lord. Make my heart happy in you." Then we go to him with a cheerful countenance. We go to someone with a cheerful countenance. It makes a big difference. Okay, Roman numeral 7. The increase of the church is according to the law of increase. Increase is a law. It's a spontaneous principle. It's an innate automatic function. A says, Christ and the church are the universal vine as the organism of the triune God, and the believers as the branches in this vine are in an organic union with the triune God. B says, since we believers are the branches of Christ, we abide in him as the Son, and are one spirit with the Lord, thereby participating in his position and authority. C says, by abiding in the Son, we receive the Father's nurturing, because the Father is the husbandman, the cultivator of the vine. By abiding in the Son, we are able to receive the Father's nurturing and to enjoy the riches of the Father's divine nature, that is, to enjoy all the riches of God. D says, by abiding in the Son, we experience the Spirit of life as the realization of the Son in us, and this Spirit of life also becomes our life essence. And finally, E, the law of fruit bearing involves abiding in the Lord and being in union with the triune God. Bearing fruit comes out of the law of life. It comes out of the spontaneous, automatic principle of life. You enjoy the Lord as the tree of life. You eat the Lord as the tree of life. Then life functions in you as an automatic principle. That's the law of life. So bearing fruit comes out of the law of life, not out of miracles. The law of life, which is the law of fruit bearing, the law of increase, involves 4 points. 1, we should abide in the Lord, just as the branches abide in the vine, to absorb the life supply of the Lord. Then 2, we should abide in the Lord. I love this. We should abide in the Lord. To absorb the supply of God the Father as our source of nutrients and the supply of the Holy Spirit as our watering and refreshing. 3 says, we should abide in the Lord to absorb the supply of God as our light and the Spirit as our air. Finally, we should abide in the Lord and live in the church, just as a vine has to remain in the garden in order to receive protection and care. This is the law of fruit bearing. So this is the increase of Christ by the ministry of life to others according to the law of increase. Okay, now, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then we can have some testimonies.